So I actually started this lesson the last Wednesday I was up a couple weeks ago. But Gabriel was kind enough to come and tape it so that anybody that wasn't there that day can go back now and hear it on the tape if you're interested to do that. So I'll just first give you a little bit of review of what we did talk about on that day. And what we're talking about is Christ manifested in the flesh. And what we looked at before was that we're called to get victory over sin, to follow him who committed no sin. Christ manifested in the flesh. We look at his temptations, the difficulties that he had, the battles and the victories that he had, all the while tempted in all points as we are. So we are to consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we become weary and faint in our hearts at those who oppose us and the trials and the tribulations that we go through. So as we get light about Christ manifested in the flesh, it's a key for us to understand that we can have a victorious life as he did. No, we looked at in Genesis 3 that no sooner had man fallen than God himself prophesied that concerning Jesus, that Christ manifest in the flesh, that he would overcome Satan. Right from the beginning, God tells us, you're going to have the victory in Christ. He will crush the head of Satan. So it's good to have that testimony from God right up front. So, according to the seed of the woman then, the victor would come, that is Christ, and would defeat Satan. So it was through the seed of the woman. In other words, her flesh. And that's what we're going to zero in on, is the flesh. And what does it mean? We looked at more prophecies about Christ manifest in the flesh. Again, it's on the tape. We've seen that Jesus had the same kind of flesh that Jesse, the father of David, had, and that David had, the very same flesh that we have. And we learn in Isaiah 11:1 that this flesh was from a dry, unfruitful tree that had been hewn down. That don't sound very good, and it's not. From this stump and its roots, Christ comes forth, is manifest in the same flesh. But Christ would bear fruit and be victorious despite having the same flesh that we all have. And what we're going to see as we continue today is, what is this flesh? And we're going to look at human nature. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So let's look back and see what was the sacrifice for. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 12, third book of your Bible, Leviticus, chapter 12 and verse 2 says, I'll give you a minute to get there. When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. Now look at verse 6. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be cleansed. So this is what she brought forth, was the pigeon and the turtle dove, being too poor to have a lamb to offer. And we see that it was a sin offering. Think about that. Had to bring forth a sin offering for giving birth to the Son of God. So let's see if we can understand. The ceremonial act of purification was a ritual to understand impurity, understanding of separating daily life from the sacred, to highlight the holy. So in the Old Testament, God is teaching us many things. It's our schoolmaster, if you will. And so God has things that are unclean and things that are clean. And these things were separated from everything else in life. These things were holy, separate. And this is so God could teach us that there is a difference between unclean and clean, holy and unholy. So he uses those examples to teach us that. However, in the New Testament, the focus shifts to a more integrated understanding of holiness. Every aspect of life can be seen as part of one's relationship with God through Christ. So in the New Testament, we don't separate the holy as being something separate from the rest of life. Now it's all together. We are to live our lives in holiness, not in uncleanness. So God first separates them in the old to teach us, but in the new is where he's really after, that we live lives in relationship with God through Christ, holy lives. So it's interesting that they offered up a sin offering for the Son of God to be born. And you know, and I was thinking about this, as I was looking at this, I'm thinking, why? How can the blood that cleanses, as Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement, at one month. As sin separates us, so the blood, the atonement, makes us one with God again. So I'm thinking, how can the blood that is an atonement also be considered unclean and impure? Well, you know, we happened to be talking the other night, I think last Sunday night, and Don brought up a point that answered the question for me. And I didn't even know I was thinking about it. The blood, as you brought out, is what takes the uncleanness out. So through the process of childbirth, then there is the uncleanness, things you've got to get out of your body because it's not healthy for you. Well, the blood is the means by which that is brought out. So the blood, again, is really cleansing. And so they think of it as it's unclean, and that's why the sacrifice is for the uncleanliness, but really the blood's doing what it always does. It cleanses. So thanks for that, Don, clearing that up for me. Now, what does it mean that Jesus was revealed in the flesh? The Greek word for flesh, you've heard Steve say it before, is sarx. Knock your sarx off, right? So, it can have a range of meanings depending on the context. Before we look at the primary nuances of sarx, let's remind ourselves what nuances are. Okay? So, nuances are the small details that affect how something is perceived or understood, and they are crucial for a rich and more precise interpretation of language and situations. So, to understand what you're reading and what it's talking about, you've got to understand what the nuances are. And we're going to look at that. So now with that said, let's go back to the term sarx so we can understand what has been said when we're talking about the word flesh. Christ who was manifest in the flesh. So sarx is a versatile term used across different contexts rather than from a different term for each nonce. In other words, we can use the same term, flesh, sarx, and the nuance is going to give us how it's been used so we can understand it correctly. So now let's look at the primary nuances of sarx. First, we see in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. And what that nuance there tells us is it's talking about a physical body. Jesus came in a physical body. Now, next, if you want to turn to Romans 8, we're going to read that here in just a second. Romans chapter 8, let's just get there. Now let's look at flesh or sarx in Romans 8. Before we read that, let me explain to you that the nuance here for flesh in this context means human nature, which is weakness and frailty, susceptibility, if you will, to sin and moral failings. Paul contrasts this walking after the flesh in this context, human nature, with walking in the Spirit. So now we're going to read Romans 8, the first 14 verses. And I'm going to interject everywhere we see the word flesh, what the nuance for it is. Our nature, human nature. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through human nature, God did sending his own son in the likeness of sinful human nature. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the human nature, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the human nature, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the human nature set their minds on things of the human nature, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the human nature is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the human nature is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the human nature cannot please God. However, you are not in the human nature, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the human nature, to live according to the human nature. For if you live according to the human nature, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So I think by his reading it with the nuance, what it actually means, maybe helps us to understand more of what we're talking about. So now, let's just turn to our next context we'll look at in just a second in Galatians chapter 5. Now, our next context here, the term flesh is used here in a metaphorically or a symbolically way to refer to a carnal, or the nuance here is sinful nature, that is associated with sinful impulses and actions contrary to the will of God. So now we're going to read Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and we will put in the nuance for flesh here of sinful nature. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the sinful nature are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, emanence, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as you look at this list here and look at these words in the list, you can see the nuance is sinful nature. It's a little different from human nature that we read. This is more serious. This is sinful nature, each of these things. So human nature crosses the line of discrimination of right and wrong when we come to this list. When our human nature becomes sinful nature, we've crossed the line. We've sinned. In our human nature, we may be tempted, but in our sinful nature, we have sinned. Finally, in Luke 3:6, the sarx can denote humanity in a collective sense. It says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that is all humanity is the nuance for flesh. All humanity shall see the salvation of God. So the nuance tells you how the word flesh is being used here. Let's go to John chapter 2. So we come down to our closing for today. I didn't want to go too much further because I wanted you not, instead of having so many things in your mind, I wanted to leave you with just this point about the flesh so you can ponder it and think about it. John chapter 2, 23 through 25. Says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus himself, being a man, being in the human nature, understood perfectly what was in man because he had the same nature. Again, to understand this, the key to thoroughly living a victorious life is to overcome by faith. And so what we're looking at in this teaching, and again, I encourage you to go back and listen to the one on tape. What we're looking at is, how did Jesus overcome all sin? And it's important to understand that he had the same nature as us. That should give us great hope. You see, he had no advantage. All that he was before he put on the flesh, the human body, the human nature, all that he was before that, he left that in heaven when he came down here. He didn't bring that with him. Or that wouldn't be a level playing field. When he asked us to follow him and to live as he lived, if he had a different nature than ours, it wouldn't be quite right, would it? We're thinking, how can I do that? You know, but Jesus says, listen, I come down in the same human nature that you have. And that's why we started off, and what we've seen was that Jesus went through trials, temptations, suffering. And I'm not just talking about the suffering on the cross. In his own human nature, in his own flesh, is where these trials came from. When you're tempted and you don't want to be overcome by that, but you want to overcome, is that a trial for you? Does that bring suffering? Sure does. And so you see, that's what the Bible's telling us when it says that Jesus went through this suffering, trials. This was not an easy thing he did, but he did it. And he puts us on the same playing field with him. And that's why, as he told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. So you can be on the same level playing field as Jesus, who overcame. So when we're born again, he gives us the spirit he was conceived of. So now he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him to empower him to overcome the human nature he also was born with, being the Son of Man. So he's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God, all in one. If you've been born again, you are the same. You are sons of God, and you are sons of men. But we're all in an equal playing field. And so it's important we understand this. And this should be an encouragement to us that God is saying, listen, I did this in the same human nature. It wasn't easy, but I did it by the power of God's Spirit in me. So we have the same power. So you see where faith is so important. Because if you don't believe it's possible, you'll never do it. If you don't believe it can be done, it can't be done with you. But what he's teaching us is that it can be done, and he did it. And so let's just think on this. And listen, don't let it be, instead of an encouragement, don't let it be a discouragement. Because Paul tells us in Romans that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's very gracious with us. Jesus knew what was in man. No one had to tell him, because it was in him, human nature. He understands the struggle quite well, but he's very gracious with us. Very long-suffering and patient with us. All he's asking is that you're serious about wanting to be a son of God and to walk as he walked. He understands the weakness. He understands the trial. But he said, you be serious about it, and I'll help you get through it just like I got through it. Let's think on these things. Okay. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.